Hallelujah. It's going to be good here tonight. You know why it's going to be good? It's going to be good because when you come hungry and you come thirsty, then you're going to get full. And I don't know about you, but I've never gone to a good buffet. A good buffet. I've been to crummy buffets, but I've never been to a good buffet and not been like, oh, that was good. Yes. And I came hungry and I left full and it was good. Well, it's better, even better with spiritual things. So it's going to be good here tonight. You know, you can go ahead and be seated. And I'll just have a few announcements here. First of all, I'm Pastor Renee Michener. My husband, Pastor Jeff, is actually home getting some rest. It's wisdom. He had some symptoms come on him, and we just knew it was wisdom for him to stay home and rest tonight. If any of you were out at the Friday night Mayville service, you may have heard his voice was cracking a bit, and we just knew it was wisdom for him to rest. So, you know what's really interesting about that, though, is the Lord started delivering this message tonight to me about 4 days ago, and delivered Friday night's message to my husband, Sunday's message to my husband, but not tonight's. So, you know, we love how the Holy Spirit works, and he'll get a message to the people however he needs to, and so I believe it's from heaven tonight. So let's just get hooked up to that and be excited for it. You know, we're a Bible-teaching church. We believe in the Word of God. We stand on the Scriptures around here. We believe that if it's in the Word, it's for us. If it's in the Word, it applies to us. Somehow, it can teach us something about our own lives. And so we stand on the Scripture. We preach the Scripture. We teach the Scripture. And we live by the Scripture as best as we can. So let's start with Scripture, John 8, 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I love this scripture because too often we speak with doubt. Too often we speak with just the hint of, well, what if? Maybe not. But this scripture says, if you abide in, if you decide to live in the word, no, you shall know the truth. There's no ifs. There's no, well, maybe you won't know the truth. No, you'll know the truth if you choose to live in the word of God, because that the word of God is truth. And the byproduct of truth is freedom. So if you want freedom, if you've been bound, if there's something coming against you that feels like it's taking you out, or it wants to take you out, or you can't get away from it, you can't break free from it, it's the word of God that's the answer. That's the answer. And Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." See, the devil will try to tell you that there's no future for you, that there's no hope for you. He'll say, you've been through too much, you've done too much wrong, you've hurt your body too much, you're too sick, you're never going to make it. He'll do whatever it takes to convince you that God has an evil plan for you, that God doesn't have peace for you, and that God doesn't have a hope and a future for you, but he does. So we need to stand on that, and that's why we do that. What we do, that's why we come here week in and week out and preach the word, so that we know that God is good, devil isn't good. God's got good things, devil's got bad things. So if you check everything and you test the spirits, if the thought says bad things going to happen to me, then you go to the word and you find out the truth about it, and you get into the good things that are meant for you. Amen. Well, just a few announcements here. If you haven't signed up for Slick Text, that's our text messaging notification system for Corey. You can write it on your white card. We'll get you signed up to that if you're interested. And you can like us on Facebook, follow us on Facebook for some updates about our services. You may have been on there and seen what tonight's message was about. It was a preview on there today for you. And then Faith Fix is on our website Tuesdays at fccorey.org. And it's also in the Corey Journal on Fridays. Every Friday there's an article. We call it Faith Fix. It's a devotional that either I write or my husband writes every single week. And that's for you. And online, it's free of charge. In the Corey Journal, it's 75 cents. But it goes to the Corey Journal, so, good to get the news out there. So go ahead and fill out your white cards if you've never done that, and let us know if you're interested in any of those things. And if you're writing any checks here tonight, just make sure you write them out to Family Church, and that would be good for our accounting department. And then, you know, for this church, I just want to remind you, be using your faith for this church. Be using your faith for the hungry to come in, for those who need freedom to come in, for those who need to get things in order to come in, for those who need help to come in. And believe for the faithful, those who will be a supply and a help to this local church. Believe for them to come in and be an integral part of the church, okay? And we believe that this church is full. We believe there's a building for us in this town. We pray for it. We release faith for it. Well, what do you mean, release faith? I thank you, Lord, that there's a building, that Family Church Cory has a building of its own. I thank you, Lord, that all the money that Family Church Cory needs to do the work in Cory, it comes in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that the faithful, that the hungry, they come in the name of Jesus. They come. They fill the seats, and their lives will be changed. And we just release faith. We thank the Lord for it. Saturday, September 30th, we're going to be off-site again. We're going to be at the Mead Park, Mead Glen. We'll be inside a building. There's even a fireplace in there, so we'll get a nice harvest kind of feel for that service. And we're going to have soup Saturday. So if you'd like to bring a pot of soup in a crock pot, because we don't have a stove in there that we're going to be cooking. In a crock pot, if you'd like to bring some soup or maybe a dessert, we're going to have soup Saturday on Saturday, September 30th, following our word and service, our word and worship. And that'll be at 6:30 p.m. at Mead Park at Mead Glen. Mead Glen is the little gray building when you're coming into Mead Park. It's on your right, the little gray building on the right. So that is September 30th, and I will remind you about that as it gets closer. And last but not least, invite people to church. If people don't know we're here, they're not going to come. And so what better way for them to know we're here than you inviting them personally? So make sure you're reaching out, you're going to people, and you're telling them about this church. And if you've had a testimony here, what this church has done for your life, and what it'll do for theirs. Amen. Well, let's get ready for tithes and offerings. Let's look at Malachi 3:10. Everybody read this with me. 1, 2, ready, read. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. See, the Lord tells us to bring the tithes into the storehouse. That's the local church. That's the place where we're fed. That's the place where we're helped. That's the place where the word is ministered to us. He says, bring your tithes into the storehouse. Take care of the kingdom of God first, and then the kingdom of God will just take care of you. And I'm telling you, it works. It works. We say in our natural mind, how can we possibly give and have everything we need? Well, it works. The Lord promised it, and it works. And I want to read to you Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Same line of thinking. Scripture tells us again and again the things that are important. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits, that's the tithe, of your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. See, everything you need, it'll be filled with plenty when you honor the Lord first. When you put him first, he always takes care of you. Amen. Let's pray as we get ready to take up our tithes and offerings. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to sow good seed into good ground. And how do I know it's good ground, Lord? Because you called us here. You planted us here, Lord. And I know that you don't plant churches in ground that's not good. And I thank you, Lord, that everything that this church needs will be supplied for. Everything that people need will be supplied for in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that this money, this seed goes forth and it produces fruit in the way of lives changing. Lord, and we praise you and we worship you and we expect you to be a doer of your word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Brothers, you may serve the people, produce harvest in Jesus' name.
He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For He shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Thank you.
He is Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
He shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Oh, Lord, you are so good. You are so good. Father, there will come a day that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And I thank you, Father, that you've delivered us the truth about this early, that we get the chance to know about Jesus now, and we get a chance to be prepared for that day, for him coming back, Lord. And I thank you for that, Lord. There will be a day that he comes back, and he's coming back for a glorious church. And I thank you, Lord, that we will be that glorious church, the ones who will do your word. When you come back, you'll find us doing your word. You'll find us at our post doing your word, Lord. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for your word. Thank you for your help, Lord. Praise you, Father. We worship you, Lord. And Father, we don't ever want to come to any service without doing what you asked us to do, what you told us to do, which was to pray for those men and women that are in authority. And we pray for the federal and the state and the local governments. We pray for the ones that make decisions that affect our lives, Lord, that affect your church. And we pray that they would make decisions according to righteousness, according to your word. And we praise you for that, Lord. And we say that if they would not, if they will not serve and govern according to your way, Lord, that there would be others who would be raised up, that those would be peacefully removed, and others would be raised up in their place who would rule according to righteousness, who would make the way for your church to flourish in this place. And we praise you for that, Lord. And Father, I thank you as I come to this service to minister your word. I do not take that lightly. It is an honor, Lord. It's an honor to stand before your people and minister your word. But it's an honor to be fed your word as well. So I say that our hearts all are turned towards you, Lord, and we expect everything that you have for us tonight. We praise you. We worship you. We love you. We worship your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise the Lord, you may be seated. I'm telling you what, the word says that whenever we gather and we praise him, when we're praising his people or praising his name, that he inhabits, he lives in our praise. That means he comes to dwell with us in our praise. That means when somebody's with you, they know everything that's going on in your life. They know everything that you're going through. They know everything you need to know. They know every answer that's there for you. When they're right there with you, they know things about you. When the Lord comes and he lives with us, he knows things about us, and he's there to help us. So we just praise him. We just praise him. We praise him, and we know that the help is in him. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Well, I'm excited tonight for this message. Like I said, I started to say that the Lord, you know, woke me up very early in the morning, about 4 or 5 days ago, and before I knew it, it's time for me to get up and get ready for work, and I have all these scriptures, and I just could have spent all day in them, but the Lord allowed me to go back to it, and it was for tonight, and I'm excited for that, and so you might as well be too. This message is called How to Go Through Trial. Oh boy, but you're saying I don't want to go through trial. Why are you going to tell me how to go through trial? I don't want to go through trial. Who wants to go through trial? Well, the answer to that is nobody wants to go through trial, but the Word tells us we are going to, right? The Word tells us there will be trial. So we're going to talk tonight about how to go through trial. Let's look first at 1 Peter 5. We're going to read 8 through 10. You know, I like to take notes when I'm in a church service. I like to write down the scriptures that we go to. I like to read them later on. I like to get back in them. Sometimes it might be a year later, and I say, wait a minute. I remember my pastor was preaching a message about that and taught us the answer to this situation, and I'll go back in my notes and I'll find it because I took good notes and I wrote it down. And so that's the teacher in me wants to tell you to take notes, but it will help you. So 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, in case you didn't know who the adversary was, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He may devour some people because he's walking around like a roaring lion being really scary, trying to make you very afraid. And he is going to go and he's going to try to find out who's willing to be devoured. But the Word says, be sober, be vigilant. We've got an adversary. We're going to have trial. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. See, everybody in the world or in the church, everybody's going to go through trial. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The Lord wants to perfect us. He wants to establish us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to keep it peaceful, settled, calm. But the devil wants it otherwise. So the Word here tells us we're going to have trial. We're going to have, we have a real enemy. He's going to come against us. He's going to try to trip us up. He's going to try to take us out. He's going to try to devour is the word that's used, devour. That's not a good word. If you see an animal devouring another animal, it doesn't look very pretty, right? And that animal doesn't want to be devoured. We don't want to be devoured either, but there's things we need to do. There's precautions. There's things we need to do in order to not be devoured. So as I'm preparing this message, I have this illustration come to me of my old middle school gym teacher, who is Mr. Hofert. And if you know the Jamestown Family Church, Pete Hofert, Mr. Hofert, which I have a hard time still calling him Pete because he was my teacher, you know. Mr. Hofert was our gym teacher. And Mr. Hofert, every year, you know, he was a good teacher. He was one of those people who was stern but funny at the same time. And I always had a ponytail, and he'd always come by and he'd go, ding, ding. And I didn't think it was weird. I thought it was funny. You know, I liked it because he was trying to bond and be you know, connect with his students and stuff. And one thing he would teach us every single year was the Hofert roll. Every year. And you may say, well, what the heck is the Hofert roll? The Hofert roll was a way to fall without getting hurt, okay? He said, there's going to be times, whether you're on a balance beam or you're, you know, walking about and you're going to fall. But there's a way to fall where you're not going to get hurt. And that's the Hofert roll. And he'd have us, we'd be on the mats and we'd have to roll. You'd start to fall and he'd make you roll. And you think, well, that's so weird. No, he did it every single time. And so I thought, is this just a Mr. Hofert thing? Like, did he just tell us to roll because he liked it, because he thought it was funny? And he gets all these kids, hundreds of kids, doing this Hofert roll, and everybody probably for the rest of their lives remembers the Hofert roll. I mean, did anybody in here have him as a teacher? No? Well, if you did, you'd remember the Hofert roll. He was in the Jamestown school system. Well, anyway, so I got to researching, and you know there's a real truth to the Hofert roll, that there's actually studies that say that if you curl yourself up and you try to roll your way out of a fall, you're going to protect your organs and you're going to help yourself from getting hurt and breaking things. And so I think, okay, well, that to me is an illustration of how a Christian should go through trial. I don't say we get on the ground and we just start rolling around, but we protect the vitals. We protect the things that are important, and we go through that fall or that trial, we'll say, not fall, but that trial gracefully. We do it as best we can to not get hurt, to not break when we come out on the other side. You know what I'm saying? And so the Hofert roll, I picture that, and I'm going to have to tell him that he made it in a sermon tonight. But, you know, you tuck yourself in a ball, and you just take that fall gracefully. And I'm not saying, Christians, we want to fall. But I'm saying we're going to have trial, and we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have things come against us that are going to be kind of scary and could feel like we could get broken from them. But when we know that, when we know that temptation is coming at us, that trial is coming at us, we want to do it. We want to get to the other side gracefully. Amen? So we're going to talk about how to do that tonight. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead. Oh, goodness. Let's go ahead to Romans 8:16. We're gonna talk about getting through our trial, how to go through trial, how to make it to the other side. But we have to realize that the trial doesn't come from God. The trial is from our adversary. Romans 8:16-18. The Spirit himself testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are the children of God. And if we are his children, then we are his heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. Only we must share his suffering if we are to share his glory. Notice God didn't put the suffering on Jesus, by the way. God the Father didn't say, I'm going to brutally punish my son. No, the people, the enemy put that trial on Jesus, by the way. The suffering came from the enemy. God made something good out of it, amen, but it came from the enemy. The enemy wanted to destroy Jesus, not God. But what of that? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, this present life, are not worth being compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us and in us and for us and conferred on us. So what? So we're going to face trial. Who cares? We're going to have things that come against us. We're going to feel it. We're going to hate it. We're going to be bothered by it. We're going to not like it. So what? So what? Is it going to take us out? It can, because the devil will come seeking whom he may devour. So we can let it take us out, or we can say, no, it's not going to take me out. So what? I've got trial. So what? Jesus had trial. I'm in good company. The Apostle Paul had trial. I'm in good company. There were things, there's suffering that came against the body of Christ in the early church. There's suffering that's going to come against the body of Christ now. But you know, there's tribulation that's come into the whole world that everybody in the world experiences. I want to do it like the Hofert roll. I want to know the way to get through it without breaking. And so as a Christian, we've got the word for us. It tells us how to get through it. We just have to decide we're going to actually listen to it. So we need to know he's coming, because the word says he's coming. And we need to know and be prepared not to let him take us out. Amen? Let's look at Philippians 4:12-13. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He's writing to the church, the Philippians. He says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's speaking to the idea that there's going to be moments and times and seasons, maybe years sometimes, that feel like everything's coming against us. Everything, you know, it doesn't feel like we're abounding. It feels like we're abased. There's going to be times like that in the life of any person, but in the life of a believer, because we have a real enemy. Does that mean, so do we just not believe in Jesus? Well, too late. You already do. The enemy already wants your lunch, right? But we have to be like the Apostle Paul. I don't care. So the trial's coming against me. Okay. Oh, well. So what? Let me get to the other side. Let me get to the other side. Amen. Hofert roll of Christianity. So we're going to talk about how to go through trial tonight. And so this came to me. There are four C's. We're going to hold fast our conduct. We're going to hold fast our countenance. We're going to hold fast our confession. And we're going to hold fast our confidence. And we're going to talk about each of those. So let's talk first about holding fast our conduct. We're in the book of Philippians. We're going to go back to chapter 1. Hold fast your conduct. Well, what's your conduct? Your conduct is the way you choose to live your life. Your conduct is your behavior, your actions, the way you do things, whether or not you do things. That's our conduct. We're going to hold fast our conduct to get through trial the right way without breaking. So Philippians 1, 27 and 28. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. So you hold fast your conduct. Your conduct should be worthy of the gospel. That means your conduct, the way you behave, should go along with what the word tells us. Shouldn't go along with the world. It shouldn't go along with what the devil wants you to be doing. It should be along with the gospel of Christ. And that we stand fast in faith of that word of God, not in any way terrified by the enemy, not in any way afraid of what he wants to do to us. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but we're not terrified of that. The devil is under our feet, When that devil finally goes into hell and stays there for eternity, we're going to be like, that's the one. That's the one people were so afraid of. That's him. That's the defeated foe. That's the enemy. Wow, why would I ever be afraid? You ever been afraid of the dark? You know, when I was a kid, I was very afraid of the dark. I don't know why I was so afraid of the dark. Well, I guess I have ideas of why, because there were scary movies played a lot in our home, and there were games like the Ouija board, and there were psychics visited, and there were things that opened doors for scary things to happen in the life in a household, which I don't agree with any of those things, of course. But I was so afraid of the dark that I actually, for most of my life, slept against the wall like this. And I'm not kidding. My bed had to be against the wall, and I was laying down, of course. But I slept so my whole body was against the wall so that I could see everything at all times. And most nights I barely slept. And you know, there was a lot of times that I was so afraid, and I thought for sure something bad's going to happen to me if I close my eyes, or somebody's out there and going to get me. And I was afraid for most of my life. In fact, when we moved into our new house in the country and we finally had the city lights off and it was pitch black, that fear tried to come back on me, and I was a grown adult. And I was like, oh no, I am not afraid of the dark. But you know what the reality of that was? Nothing was going to get me. Nothing had power over me. There was nobody in the room. There was nothing going to take me out. There was nothing that could have gotten me. I could have closed my eyes. I could have laid flat on my back and not against the wall. I could have done that. But I was so terrified and so afraid of something that couldn't even do anything to me. That's how people are. That's how Christians are with the devil. We're so afraid. We've got our backs against the wall, and we're like, what's he going to try to do next? What's he going to try to do next? We need to focus on, what are we going to do? What are we going to do if he tries something? What are we going to do if he tries to come devour us? We're not going to let him. Are you going to let him take you out? The word of God promises you long life. Are you going to let that sickness take you out? No, because the word of God already told me I can have long life, so I'm not going home early. The word of God promises us full provision. Are we going to say that bill came in the mail and it's going to make it so we're going to be in lack? No. The word of God promised us full provision. I don't know how I'm going to have it, but it's coming to me because the word of God promises. I am not having my back against the wall, and neither should you. I am not going to let the devil come to me and scare me over things that aren't true. This is the truth. The word of God is the truth. What he wants to tell us, not true. Not true, so I'm not taking it. I'm not eating it. I'm going to do the Hofer roll. I'm getting through it. I'm not breaking over the pressure. I'm not going to let him take me out. So we need to keep our conduct under control. We need to keep our conduct godly, in line with what the word promises us. So when something comes against us, when a bill comes in the mail, you know, we've had a lot of unexpected bills come in our personal finances. This summer, we had a lot of big expenses come our way. Just recently, I had another $1,200 a year added to my budget. Just like that, one day. Now, there was a day where I would have cried and said, "Oh my gosh, that's another $100 a month. What am I going to do? You know, how am I going to get through that?" There was a day that I would have cried over something like that because my pay didn't change. My husband's pay, none of our pay changed. So all of a sudden, now our budget and our money had to change, right? Well, you know, I could let that take me out, and I could cry about it, and I could go and I could look for another job, or I could start starving my kids and making them eat like canned tomato soup only or something, you know, which I do like canned tomato soup, don't get me wrong. But you know what I'm saying? I could start behaving as a response to that fear. Yeah. I could start doing things that let the devil know that I was afraid and that he actually had gotten to me. He got me a little bit fooled. I could do things to behave in fear, or I could say, well, God's going to have to supply. That doesn't say don't use wisdom, obviously. We still balance our finances. We still try, you know, we still go to the doctor if there's symptoms against us. My husband went to the doctor this morning because there were symptoms and he wanted to use wisdom. We're not saying any of that, but do we let the devil control the way we act, or do we let the word of God control the way we act? We want to hold fast our conduct. Philippians 3:12. We're in Philippians, so just skip over a couple. The Apostle Paul, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. I haven't got it all figured out yet. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Jesus paid the ultimate price for you and for me, for us to live a good life, not for us to just do whatever the devil controlled us into doing or told us to do. Jesus withstood the devil. He did things opposite of what the devil tried to tell him to do. He laid hold of us by his blood. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I don't care what the devil tries to put on my plate. I don't care what the devil tries to put in my face, to put in my head. I don't care. I care about the prize. I care about going on with God. I care about seeking his kingdom. I care about furthering his gospel. I care about that. So I'm going to lay hold, stand fast and hold fast to my conduct and the way I'm going to behave. I am not letting him dictate the way I live my life. Not going to let him. Let's go to this great example of Jesus, and I know it's one we use a lot, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. This is just such a perfect example of how you hold fast your conduct when the devil is trying to tell you to act otherwise. You do what the word says. You do what the word says, no matter what. Mark 4, 35 through 41. "On the same day when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Jesus, God, the Son of God, says to them, 'We're going to cross over to the other side.' So they go. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow." So Jesus, there's this big storm coming. I'm sure the boat was rocking. I'm sure the boat wasn't just calm. I'm sure there was some indication. It could have shaken Jesus enough to wake him up. But he's there sleeping on the pillow. "And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? What's wrong with you? You're sleeping. Do you not know there's a storm of hurricane proportions? It is scary out there. There's something going on. You should not be asleep.' Then he arose, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" But the fact of the matter here is Jesus could have gotten just as afraid. And you say, well, he was God, so he wasn't going to be afraid. No, he came to live as a man. He came and he lived as a man on this earth. He experienced human emotion. He experienced pain. He experienced all those things. He was living as a man. He wasn't doing this. He wasn't staying calm because he was Jesus, the Son of God. He was staying calm because it's what the Word says to do. He's like, I'm not going to like be like, oh, what do we do? What do we do? What is fear going to get you? Where is it going to take you? Where has fear ever gotten you? When has being afraid made any situation better? When has being afraid made anything change for the better? Never. Never. So why would Jesus be afraid? Why would we be afraid? He said, how can you have no faith? Why are you so fearful? Keep your conduct calm. Keep yourself in faith. When everything's coming against you, a Christian remains calm. We remain calm. Okay, well, it's going to work out. I may not know how it's going to work out, but it's going to work out. I may have fear in my head and fear in my emotions, but my heart says, no, I trust God. I trust him, and I'm going on with him no matter what. I'm going to just stay calm. And calm, by the way, and peaceful, by the way, doesn't call every single person that you know and tell them how bad the situation is. Just stay calm. Yeah. Talk to God about it. Go to God about it. Go to somebody you trust about it. Somebody who's going to build you up about it. But don't go to everybody and tell them how bad the situation is. Just remain calm. We're going to go to number two here. Hold fast your countenance. Hold fast your countenance, your disposition, how you demonstrate how you're feeling, okay? We were singing about rejoicing. I will rejoice because he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He didn't say he only made me glad when everything was calm and there were blue skies and the sunshine. He didn't make me glad just when everything was perfect. He made me glad, and now it's my choice to walk in it. 1 Peter 4:12, I love the word of God. Isn't it good? He wants us to know how to get to the other side. We're going to remain calm. We're going to stay in joy. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. See, when people see you and they know you're going through something, they know that all of a sudden there were layoffs at your company and you have no job anymore and you have a family to take care of, or all of a sudden they know that you got diagnosed with something in your body that would scare anybody, and you're going through it and your countenance is calm and your countenance is filled with joy and you are walking like nothing changed. Everything's still good. It's still good. We're good. I've got God. Everything's good. Do you know how much that testifies to God's goodness? Do you know how much that's what it's talking about? On your part, he's glorified. If you're having sufferings, he's glorified by you going through it with rejoicing. Amen? Let's go to James 1, verse 2. The word is good, isn't it? There's just so much in the scripture. He gives us every answer we ever need to know. Don't let the world tell you that the answers are somewhere else. They're in the Word of God. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That means different kinds of trials, any trial that could come your way. Count it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Listen, Jesus said, let's go to the other side. The Word of God tells us you're getting to the other side. The trial does not have to take you out. The only way it takes you out is if you let it. The only way he wins is if you give him the trophy. You give him the victory. You know, We don't let joy leave when sickness comes. We don't let joy leave when the bill comes in the mail. We don't let joy leave when we get into an argument with our spouse. We don't let joy leave when somebody treats us bad. We don't let joy leave if we get in, you know, crash our car or somebody keyed it. We don't let joy win when we lose $100 out of our pocket. Anybody ever done that before? We don't let joy win or leave us. We let joy rule all the time. The peace, the calm of God, and others will see it. Others will see it, and you want them to see it. You want God to be glorified by the look on your face. You want God to be glorified by the tone in your voice. You want God to be glorified. You don't want to give the devil any credit. You don't want the devil to look like he's got any power, because the world out there, if they think the devil's got power, they're not coming to the church. They don't want God if the devil's more powerful. People want power. People want the strength, and they're going to see it with the look on your face. They're going to see it by the way you respond. Are you rejoicing? Are you holding fast your countenance? We've got to make sure we're doing that. We don't cry. We don't let him take us out. You may cry because emotions come on you, but we don't stay crying. We dry up those tears, and we move on, and we keep our focus where it needs to be. Amen? Psalm 5, 11 and 12. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. How can we rejoice? How can you be smiling? You have cancer. How can you be smiling? You just lost your job. How can you be smiling? Your house just burned. How can you be smiling? What is wrong with you? No, what's right with me? What's right with me is the right stuff is on the inside of me. What's right with me is I have the truth. What's wrong with you is you don't know yet. But what's right with me is I'm rejoicing. What's right with me is that smile on my face. That's what's right with me. Amen. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let also those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you surround him as with a shield. It can't get in. I remember Sonic the Hedgehog was a game I used to play. My brother had all the cool video games, and I used to sit in his room with him. And when he wanted to be a good big brother to me, I have like the best brother. I love him so much. But he would let me sit there with him, and we'd play his Sega, and we'd play Sonic the Hedgehog, and you could get a shield. And when you had that shield on you, those bad guys and stuff, they could not get you. You were like walking like, oh yeah, I'm going to jump there. I'm going to go to that place I was never going to go before because that shield is on me. Well, that's what the word says. It says that God surrounds those who are righteous with favor as like a shield. He surrounds us with a shield. The devil can't take us out. That shield protects us. The Lord protects us. It can't take us out. And I'm just going to pull this up here because I don't want to go to every single scripture, because you know me. I've got lots of scripture. The word of God is good here. John 16:33. Write it down. Read it later. It's a good word. It says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Calm, right? Calm. In the world you will have tribulation. I've told you that. But be of good cheer, be of joy, be rejoicing. I have overcome the world. That word overcome literally means prevailed. Jesus already prevailed against the world. It means have the victory. Jesus already has the victory. He gave it over to us. He's already conquered. He's already come off victorious. So we might as well just be of great joy, of great cheer. Amen. All right, 1 Peter 1:6. You know what? Yeah, let's read that one. 1 Peter 1:6 through 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, you know, genuine faith is much more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We hold fast our countenance. We want our expression, the way we, our demeanor, our disposition, though our tone and our voice, everything that we project to others, we want it to be filled with the glory and the praise of the Father. Amen? That's how we get to the other side. That's how we do the Hofer roll through that trial. Amen? All right, the third one. We're going to hold fast our confession. Hold fast our confession. And I'm not going to have you turn here. I'm going to pull up Proverbs 18:21 because we know this scripture. It's very familiar, and it's good for us to read again and again because it's a very important truth we need to master. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Those who love what? We either love death or we love life, and how we know which one we love is the way we speak, what the words on our mouth are. If our words are always negative, then we're loving death, and we're going to have the fruit of death. If our words are always positive and faith-filled words, we're loving life, and we're going to have the fruit of life. Well, I choose life. What about you? What about you? We're going to hold fast our confession. We're in 1 Peter. Go ahead and turn to chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to read verse 10 and 11. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. What's deceit? Deceit is anything contrary to the word of God. That's deceit. That's lies. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. How do we seek peace and pursue it? With our words, with our tongue. What do you say? What's my confession? I confess that I did something wrong? No, our confession is what we say. I say that Jesus is Lord. When I confess Jesus is Lord and I confess that he died on the cross and that he was risen from the dead so that I could go to heaven someday, I got saved. My confession gave me eternal life. My belief in my heart and my confession gave me eternal life. My confession will also give me health in my body. My confession will also give me the provision that I need to get through this life on this earth. See, our confession, our words matter. I say that everything I need is supplied for. I confess good things over my children, that they will serve the Lord all the days of their life. I am not letting the devil take my children. I didn't work all these years to raise these children for the devil to take them out. So I confess good things over my kids. They will serve the Lord. They will do everything the Lord has called them to do. I love life, so the words of my mouth reflect that. Yeah. Amen? That's how we roll to the other side. Amen? I got to talk to him. I got to tell him that he's really inspired me tonight. Let's look at the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians here. Yeah, this is so good here. An example of the Apostle Paul. He loved life, and he held fast to his confession here. So Philippians 1:12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You know all that stuff that came against me? It's actually been beneficial to the kingdom of heaven. It's actually furthered the gospel. So the devil thought he was taking me out. He thought he was getting one over on me. He got me shackled up in chains and bound in the innermost prison. He did all kinds of crazy things to me, and he thought he was taking me out, and he thought he was stealing the victory. But it's actually worked out, brethren. It's actually worked out, brothers and sisters, for the benefit of the kingdom of God. Amen. The devil was working for God, and he didn't even know it because of the way the Apostle Paul chose to go through it. Verse 13. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And I'm just going to have Caleb pull up Acts 16, 22 through 25. But we're staying in Philippians. But this is what's going on here. So Acts 16, 22 through 25. Then the multitude rose up together against them. This is what Paul's talking about, the Apostle Paul. This is the stuff that ended up working in his favor. The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Let's keep going. Verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks, which are painful. But all that happened, but at midnight, in the worst of the worst, in the darkest of the darkest hours, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were saying, oh, praise you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I rejoice in you. You have made me glad. All those things that we sing, all those hymns and confessions of faith, that's what they were doing in the innermost prison. You think you've had a trial? I don't think you've had that come against you where they're trying to kill you, they're beating you, they are doing everything they can do to hurt you and to destroy you, and you're singing praises to the Lord. Let's get back into Philippians verse 14. We're going to continue. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident, relying by inward certainty, that's what that word confident means, they've become confident and able to rely with inward certainty by my chains, and because of that are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They saw what the devil tried to do to Paul. They saw it. They saw how Paul went to the other side of it. They saw his confession. They heard the words of his mouth, and they became more bold and more confident in who God is as a result. Praise the Lord. We want that testimony. We want to be the ones doing that. So let's go, we're in Philippians, go over to 2, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The Apostle Paul was shining as a light to those people. He was shining because he was holding fast the confession. Here we are, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Oh my goodness, what is the point of serving the Lord with all our heart if we're only going to come this far and then we're going to let the devil take us out? Then we've done it all in vain. We don't want to do it in vain. We're not going to let him take us out partway. We're going to go all the way. We're going to run the course all the way, fulfill the plan all the way. You say, I want to serve the Lord. I want to do everything he's called me to do. Well, we run, and we trust in God, and we hold fast our word, and we hold fast our countenance, and we keep our conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ. And we're going to look at the last one here. And we're going to hold fast our confidence. Hold fast our confidence. James 1 verse 12. James 1 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. We need to be confident in who God is. We need to make sure that we really know what's coming from the enemy and what's coming from God. Because how can we expect God to help us and to bless us if we're thinking and thanking him for the sickness, or we're thanking him for all the trouble he's giving us? God's not the author of trouble. He's not the author of trial. The devil is. We need to be confident in who God is. Let no one say he's tempted by God. God doesn't tempt by evil. He doesn't tempt anybody by evil. That's from the enemy. So we don't want to have confidence in ourselves. We want to have confidence in who God is. 1 John 4:4. Love the Lord. I love the word of God. Oh, this is my cup of sugar. This is my ice cream sundae. I love the word of God. You are of God. You are of God. If you've accepted Jesus, you are of God. You, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who's in me is so much bigger. Everything I need is on the inside of me. My confidence, my trust, my full reliance, my complete assurance is on him and what he's promised me. The devil has no victory in the life of a believer unless they give it to him. No victory. I am going to stand in. So what do you say? The trial's coming against you. I'm on my way to the doctor, and the doctor gave me a bad report. Greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. I know my truth. I know the victory. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I say that I am healed. I am an overcomer. He has already overcome. I hold fast. I hold fast to my confidence in who God is, what he did for me, and the authority that he gave me. Oh, praise God. Go down to chapter 5, verse 4. This is just continuing to tell us the same truth over and over again. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, he is the overcomer. He is the one with the victory. He is the one that has the confidence to move forward. Amen? In the world, we're going to go through trial. We're going to have it. We're going to have things come against us. So what? You're not special that trial comes against you. I've got trial, you've got trial. The devil wants us all to feel so defeated, but we are not defeated unless we give him the authority to defeat us. I like trophies. I like to be the winner. I like to win board games. I like to win any game I compete in. Well, I'm going to win this game because I already have the trophy in my hand. So I would be a complete fool to give that trophy over. I already have the victory. It already belongs to me. Why would I give it away? Why would you give it away? You think those people who win, you know, those championship belts in wrestling or boxing or the people who win the Super Bowl, you think they're going to just like, oh, I don't want to win today. I won, but you seem to really want it more. So even though you want it more, I'll just give it to you because you want it more. Yes, the devil wants your life more sometimes. The devil wants to destroy Christians sometimes more than they want the victory. But we want to be the Christians who keep the victory every single time. We roll to the other side. And I'm going to end here with this. Ephesians 6, 11 through 13. The world is against you. There's things coming against you. But you're going to go to the other side. And you're going to do it without breaking. Ephesians 6, 11 through 13, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil who walks about like a roaring lion trying to devour you. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because we've got enemies, we've got things coming against us. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand, having done all you can do to get to the other side. We're going to keep our conduct in order with the word of God. We're going to keep our countenance calm and in peace and in joy. And we're going to keep our confession, our words of our mouth. We're going to use the right words according to the scripture. We're going to glorify God through our words. And we're going to hold fast our confidence in who he is and what he already put on the inside of us. Amen. This message is meant to stir us up. We're going to the other side. The trials are coming, but they can take you out or you can win. Well, I choose winning. I choose life. I'm going to eat the fruit of it. How about you? Amen.